It is an honor to be here, and I'm excited to just really minister to you this morning. And I think I thought I came to pour out, but I have just been receiving being here. Before I get started, I just want to say it has been a great time being here. My wife actually was here, but she left because she's got to preach at our church in Kansas City. We've been pastors there for almost 20 years, so just ministering so long and so forth, it's neat to just be able to walk in and just do nothing. Now I got to do something, I guess, but it is amazing the things that go through your mind, everything from sound to air conditioning to children's ministry to volunteers. And but anyhow, it has been a time of receiving for myself and my wife. Like I said, she was actually here for the Friday night service. And I wanted to acknowledge Pastor Edgar has been a friend of mine for, I don't know how many years, probably 7, 8 years, 10 years, I'm not sure. We need to keep better track of that. I also wanted to highlight my son. He's back here in the corner. He hates being highlighted, but it's okay. He's been used to it. He's been a kid in church his whole life. But Isaiah and his friend Israel, they're actually, my son is a freshman at ORU, of all things, and his friend Israel is a sophomore, so if you see Isaiah, give him a hard time. He's right back over there. I felt led, as a matter of fact, Pastor Tommy, you really blew me away with talking about the fragrance, because that was what I was praying this morning, and I'm going to show you why. It was such a confirmation to me to hear you say that. And the Lord led me to Judges chapter 6, if you would like to turn there in your Bible. Judges chapter 6. I know the young generation uses cell phones for their Bible, but I personally like hearing Bible pages turning, and I am a major word man. I was at Christ for the Nations, a student at Christ for the Nations Institute from Dallas, and we actually studied different moves of God, and obviously since I am Oral Roberts' territory, it was neat to learn from him 24 years ago, and then now to be here in this area, and then our son to be here, and our daughter's following him. She's a sophomore in high school, but she's going to be coming to ORU as well, probably. Judges chapter 6. Judges chapter 6 is a chapter where Gideon is commissioned. And I will tell you something that I just want to actually proclaim. And Pastor Tommy, I don't exactly, because you gave me total freedom, which I appreciate, but that's a lot of responsibility, because I kind of don't, I mean, I'm sensing this word for this service, and I kind of have a different, teaching impartation for the second service. Walking in this room and sensing who's here and just kind of getting a feel of the Lord's heart in this service, I can see why. Pastor Tommy told me that I could go till 3 o'clock in this service. Is that all right? Is that true? Do you guys smile in the service? I tell our church all the time, "Are you happy?" And they say yes, and I'll say, "Well, remind your face." I want you to just acknowledge with me. I don't know what time I think. Pastor Edgar, I think we heard somewhere like 15, 20 minutes, so I'll talk fast. But in chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "And the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian prevailed against Israel, and because of Midianites, the children of Israel made them dens which are in the mountains." In other words, the Midianites were so powerful that the Israelites basically started hiding in the mountains. They made for themselves caves and strongholds. And it was when Israel had sown, and the Midianites came up, and the Amalekites and the children of the east, even they came up against them. In other words, the Midianites and the Amalekites said, "Let's go take all of Israel's crop." And they encamped against them, and they destroyed the increase of the earth, till thou came unto Gaza and left no sustenance for Israel, neither sheep nor ox nor donkeys. For they came up with their cattle and their tents, and they came as grasshoppers for multitude. For both they and their camels were without number, and they entered the land to destroy it. Israel was greatly impoverished because of the Midianites, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And it came to pass when the children of Israel cried unto the Lord because of the Midianites, that the Lord sent a prophet unto the children of Israel, which said unto them, Thus says the Lord your God of Israel, I brought you out of Egypt and brought you forth out of the house of bondage. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of the oppressed you. And I drove them out from before you and gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Fear not the gods of the Amorites, whose land you dwell, but you have not obeyed my voice. And there came an angel of the Lord and sat under an oak, which was in Ophrah, that pertained unto Joash, and Abishrite. And his son Gideon threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, The Lord is with you, thou mighty man of valor. And I've read so many historians say that, Gideon didn't look like one. He didn't feel like a warrior. But this is interesting how God begins to call things out and qualities in him. And Gideon said, Oh, my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why has all this come upon us or befallen us? And where be all his miracles which our fathers told of us, saying, Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Excuse me. And basically, God begins to tell him, I need you to do what I'm going to tell you to do. And Gideon starts arguing with the Lord. And I want to just draw a couple, I want to point something out, and then I'm going to tell you what I believe this morning is about for me. Because I'm here to just give you guys a little bit of a Holy Spirit utterance and just be faithful to that. I've never been a person, even though I do move in the gift of the Spirit, gifts of the Spirit and all that, I've never been one that's tried to make anything happen. But I also have really, really, really been a word man. And I feel such life on this chapter for this body here, because there's two things that I want to say. The first one is that Gideon argues with the angel, and basically this is where the concept of fleecing comes up. He says, well, if this is you, God, if you're really going to do what you say you're going to do, I'm going to literally lay a fleece on the threshing floor. And it's got to be wet when the ground is dry, and then I'll know it's you. So it happens. Okay, God, maybe that was a fluke. Now, tonight, I want you to make it dry and make the ground wet. And it happens. But the angel argues with Gideon this one thing. And I will tell you what the word of the Lord, I believe, is for this body. God said with Gideon, I'm going to use you, and this is Caesar language, I'm going to use you to bring a revolution, and I'm going to use you to bring things to where I want them. And Gideon argued with the angel, and the angel said this, and this is the core thing that I believe the Lord is saying with you. The angel said, I know you believe that you're not a strong man, but do what you can with the strength that you have, implying, do what you can with what you have, and I'll take the rest. And I really believe the word of the Lord to you is, do what you can with the strength that you have, bring what you have to the table, give me that to work with. Listen, the Lord doesn't need much to work with. A lot of times, he just is looking for agreement and a legal right, in a sense. And he's saying, do what you can with the strength that you have, and that allows me to open up on a massive, amazing move. The other thing that I want to draw out is when Gideon finally got convinced in verse 20. Four, 24, and Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom, Unto this day it is yet in Ophrah, the Abizrites. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, I want you to read this very carefully. Take your father's young bull, even the second bull that is 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that your father has, and cut down the grove that is by it. Everybody look at me real quickly. The first instruction that he told Gideon is, and this is, I believe, a word for this church. And let me just say what I believe the summation of what God is breathing into this body in this season. That there has been a calling on this body since its inception. There has been an assignment on this body ever since the beginning. There has been not just vision, but God vision, and there's a difference. I have been around ministry for so long, and I've been around international kind of movements, and for a long time I was the liaison with our leadership and apostle out of Dallas, Texas, Dr. Lawrence Kinney. Some of you guys may remember the prayer movement, Could You Not Tarry, by Larry Lee in the 80s. His successor, Dr. Lawrence Kennedy, who is a bishop of the whole movement, Church on Rock International. That's our covering and my personal mentor and apostle and covering. And seeing pastors and ministries and being a part of all sorts of leadership consultancy and all this, I've seen a lot of situations where it's well-meaning leadership, but it's an ideal from man. And the Lord wanted me to just remind you, this body was not an idea from man. This body came from the hand of God, was birthed by the Spirit of God, because there are certain locations that are sovereignly chosen by God and carefully cared for. Carefully cared for? Yeah. Carefully cared for. I believe you're one. And one of the main things that Gideon does that I believe God is going to call this body, Pastor Tommy, it's my job to put a lot of responsibility on you and go home. So I'll be praying for you. No, I'm kidding. I did tell you that I adopted you guys as family, and I pray that you guys do the same with me because you're stuck with me now. I love this house. But I believe that one of the things that God does when he wants to re-stir the wells of revival, if I can put it that way, I didn't want to use that phrase because some of you guys may get so excited you may start running around the room. But he calls a generation to look back at the mistakes of the previous generation and to tear down altars that have hindered the Spirit of God. I believe that in this season there's going to be a spirit revelation on your leadership. And the Lord is going to begin to highlight hindrances, places that have not necessarily like anybody needs to get rebuked and so forth, but I will tell you what he was talking about, for example, the Lord working on the principle, by the principle of stewardship, that you can have more, but you must be a steward of the little. It's not necessarily for finance, for example, how you spend your money, even though that is extremely important. What has to do with stewardship is how much can God give you and it not distract you? Somebody asked the pastor, well, how much can God give us? How much can God trust me with? And the pastor says, as much as it takes to change you. The moment it changes you and the moment it distracts you, that's your amount. Some individuals can be trusted with $10 billion and that not affect them. The same is true with influence because of the anointing. And the Lord was breathing on me this morning that there is still a residue and instituted anointing that he placed in this house. The biggest key for believers has to do with walking in true identity of the design that God has for us. Most of us walk around and live our lives kind of feeling busted up, discouraged. One of our greatest enemies is self-doubt. But I'll tell you, like Gideon, what a perfect story. But I believe the Lord is calling this body to own its identity like never before. Some of you may feel discouraged or tired, and you may think, well, my time has gone. Listen, if you have breath in your lungs, you still have an assignment to do. And some of you here have such authority that God's going to actually use you like never before. to tear down altars in places that God never intended to rise up. Amen, Caesar. Amen, amen Caesar. I'm going to amen myself, you know. One thing that the Lord did not gift me in is a personality. He didn't want it to be a distraction. So he gave me void in that area. He just made me void of that area. Verse 26. Build an altar unto the Lord your God and unto the top of this rock. In the ordered place. Everybody say ordered place. And take that second bull and offer a burnt sacrifice with the very wood of the grove which you're going to cut down. And basically, Gideon went forward and did so. And he tore down an altar. Let me just pray, and then I'm going to give you guys what I believe is kind of like it's a word of wisdom. It's a word of wisdom because I sense not just an anointing in this room, but there's a lot of fire and purpose bundled up in each person here. So God, I just thank you for every single person that's here, and we do thank you that your ultimate goal is to bring the wells of revival back into play. Mark each person that's here this morning with your fingerprint on their forehead and say, you are not done. I have much for you to do. I have much for you to move in. I have much to show you. And God is releasing a spirit of revelation in this hour upon, I believe, this body to fulfill that calling in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to just start off by saying that the cross is enough. The cross, Christ and Him crucified, is enough. I have never been into gimmicks. I have never been into flakiness. And I definitely have never been into religious hype. But I want to just tell each of you that there is a power of the cross that's coming like a resurgence through this body right here in the next few days and months. And I just want to remind you of some of the basics, but I want to give you the three depths of the cross that are going to come into play. Because anytime you talk about God restirring the wells of revival, He doesn't have new vision in that area. He has original vision in that area. When it comes to God moving the body forward, He moves them back. He moves us back. Back to the original and back to the basics. The cross is enough. Now, we all know the first fundamental level, and most people think that that's the highest level of the cross, but that is that Jesus died for our sins. He didn't just die as a man, He died as a sheep or a lamb. And He didn't just die as a lamb, as a man, He died as a species. And we all know that basics, but let me just take you just a little bit deeper, because I believe that all over this room, many of you, God is going to lead to pray certain prayers in the next few days. And Pastor Tommy, I really believe that God's going to anoint prayer in these next few days and weeks and months. The second level that goes not just deeper, but it changes everything. This is the place where it really engages you in a powerful way. A lot of believers get saved and get placed in a chair or a pew. But the problem with that is that they don't go deeper than just Jesus dying for you. Most believers have bought into a gospel called the gospel of church, which is really a gospel that Jesus never taught. He taught the gospel of the kingdom. And that is that Jesus is not a product to put people into chairs and to build churches. Jesus is the ultimate king and the ultimate sacrifice and our Messiah. And He didn't just die for you, He also died as you. That has huge implications because He died as you to take you and your sin and curse with Him. The moment He was buried, you went with Him. It says, for we have been buried with Him. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ that lives in. Did you know that you were buried with him? But he didn't just end it there. He resurrected. And he didn't just resurrect. He resurrected you with him. He died as you. And what that means is all sorts of things that the Lord is going to highlight in your life, especially in these next few days and weeks, it has already died with him. Any kind of issue in my heart, he died as Caesar. Think about that. He was my replacement. How beautiful is that? But it even goes deeper than that, because I want everybody to understand that the Holy Spirit, I really believe, Pastor Tommy, as I was praying to come here, he told me he's going to tap the foundations of this place and stir the wells of what's buried. But that he was going to give a special anointing of deliverance in this place, where people were going to come and not just be touched by the power of the blood and the power of his spirit, but they were going to be touched by an inward, deep revelation of Jesus and his power. It's not enough to just cast out a demon. The person has to get it deep in their soul. Because once a demon leaves, sometimes and most of the time they leave fingerprints. And it doesn't matter if the demon's there or his fingerprints are there, if they have the same effect. But I believe God is going to have a revelatory move of the Spirit in this place, where the power of Jesus is going to be profoundly revelatory to people that come in this place. I'm believing that there's going to be an atmosphere of the Spirit of revelation in this place, where when you come in, people are going to get a dose of how much Jesus loves them, and they're going to see it by revelation. I call that deliverance at the speed of thought. But the third and the most profound, probably the highest level I have discovered of the power of what Jesus did on the cross is this. He didn't just die for you and die as you so that you can be delivered from whatever you're bound with. I want y'all to process this with me real gently, and then we're going to jump right into this, and I'll end it with some prayer here in a little bit. He also became it. And why is that so significant? He became whatever your sin you struggle with, he became it. He literally became our struggle. He became, the Bible says, he became our sin. Think about that. He became our bondage. He became, the Bible says that in Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14, he became our curse. I don't think you're hearing me. I said he became our curse. Amen. This is profound. Why did he become our curse? He became our curse for what God wants to unleash in this place. He became our curse and became our sin. So when it was crucified and buried with him, whatever area you were plagued with sin, he destroyed it for you. And the moment you were resurrected with him, he released resurrection power in that area. He couldn't release resurrection power unless he first became it and destroyed it. It was within his nature. He became sin. Let that process. He interwove it in his character so that the moment he was resurrected, you now inherited resurrected power and all of your heart issues, all of your soul issues, all of your sin issues, all of your curse issues. You have resurrection power as an inheritance. And that, my friends, is really amazing. What that means is any moment that you discover an attitude or a struggle or a sin, because I believe that God is saying, I'm going to use this body to tear down altars that have restricted moves of my spirit on the earth. And I'm going to use this body to destroy altars and distractions that have hindered the power of God. I'm going to use this body to bring the wells of revival to the forefront. And I had that in my spirit, Pastor Tommy, and you sent me a word that was released, I think Thursday you sent it to me. I had been praying into that the last few weeks. I said, I can't be going to this church and not say something about the wells of revival being retapped. But what's going to happen is the Spirit of God is going to highlight certain things. Whatever the Holy Ghost highlights in you or in any kind of culture or attitude among us, understand that Jesus became that struggle. He already became that bondage, and he has already granted you resurrected power. We don't just repent because it's good to turn back. We repent so that we can properly appropriate the spirit of resurrection in any area that God's going to highlight. Amen, Caesar. But I have to highlight the main focal point, which is this. You as a body here, especially this service, those of you in here have such a wisdom and such a brilliance among you in your mind, and you carry so much insight and responsibility and revelation. One of the biggest things that I will tell you is that you must understand the way curses work from one generation to the next. There have been moves of God in the previous generation. The old prophetic man, Paul Kane, was one of my mentors for 25 years. Our son over here is named after him, Isaiah Paul. He told us about Isaiah 3 years before Isaiah was even born. And that generation, and William Brenham, and Oral Roberts, and Kenneth Hagin Sr., and so forth, they carried such a move of God's Spirit. And I'm telling you, your generation, and you who are alive and in this room, you are called to reverse curses which surfaced in that generation. These men of God were pulled into ministries and pull and pressure, and they were given platforms by virtue of the anointing, but the body couldn't handle what they carried. The sin and the gross junk and the lack of revelation in the body caused all sorts of turmoil. I've talked to a lot of these people before they passed away, not any of the ones I mentioned except Paul Kane. But you're the generation that's going to specialize in breaking down your father's altars and building new altars that is going to unleash God's purposes and plans on the earth. The generations of patterns and curses, or I can even say it, I'm scared to use this word, generational curses. You're going to specialize in breaking generational patterns, generational curses. The Holy Spirit's going to say, this has been going on for decades. I want you to destroy it so that I can move. Amen, Caesar. This is exciting. And I quote the Derek Prince. The late Derek Prince taught that a curse is a power that doesn't die. It's not like a rubber band that fades. It's not like a covenant or like a contract that has an expiration date. Curses don't break. They must be broken. Curses don't fade. They must be shattered. And curses always succeed 100%. They always do 100% of what they were created to do. And I'm telling you, this is a generation that has hidden powers, hidden curses, hidden elements that have been like patterns. This is the generation that God has actually started moves of God, but they end shortly. And you are called as a body to be a curse-breaking body that is going to see powers and patterns, identify them, but you're going to move in your priestly role to shatter those patterns and unleash not just the freedom from a curse, but the instituting and invoking of a blessing in its place. The curse is one of the two powers along with the blessing that rules the universe. They both give a legal right for the spirit realm to work. Obviously, the curse gives the enemy a legal right, and the blessing gives a legal right to God for God to work. You are called as a house to be the house of priests that blesses. The house of priests that discerns curses, shatters them by the blood of Jesus, and provokes literally the shattering of delivering power upon cursed situations. You're going to be, I'm going to say it this way, and this is, you may say, well, this is kind of like exclusivity. He's telling us we're going to be more special than others. No, I'm not talking to anybody else. I'm talking to you this morning. And this is what I believe the Lord is doing with you. I believe that you are a key church in Tulsa. I believe you're a key church in Oklahoma. And I believe you're a key move of God in the United States. And God is calling all of you in this room, not just Oral Roberts and their family and certain key individuals. He's calling everyone to your role. And I'll tell you this, this may not be appropriate, but I am from Kansas City and I grew up in West Texas as a cowboy. So I am as goofy as they come, but let me just tell you this. You're a part of the hood. Everybody say that. Say, I'm a part of the hood. You're a part of the priesthood. You didn't know you were part of the hood. But you're a part of the priesthood. That's as cheesy as I'll get, Pastor Tommy. Pastor Tommy warned me about you guys. He said, I better keep it nice. But you're a part of the priesthood, and God is awakening the priesthood to function in their authority in this house. From this house, national outcomes can be dictated in the spirit. From this house, I want y'all to hear this, moves and rivers of God's power can be released in different cities. And from this house, prophetic utterances can come that when prayed and agreed with, God is released on the earth to function. From this house, I'm going to release the second part of it in the second service. I can tell you right now, I'm wanting to give you what it is, but I have to finish with what I'm saying here. But God is going to specialize in a priestly role in this house. Now, I may look Mexican. My son may look Mexican. I'm actually 67% Iberian, which is from Spain. Both of my grandfathers were descendants of Jews from Spain that were kicked out in 1492. Queen Isabella for not being willing to convert to Catholicism. So I'm 67% Spanish Jewish person, which some people don't understand how you can be brown and Jewish. Well, here it is. But the issue of priests runs in my family. My mom has historically from the tribe of Levi. And by blood, I am a priest. But by Christ, I am also a priest. And I will tell the Levite in me wants to tell you, awaken to your priestly role, because God's got some stuff at the altar that he wants to unleash. And this house is going to be a house of fragrance unto all nations. And I'm not just trying to get y'all hoped up. I'm telling you, it's not just a good idea or exciting vision. It is a need in the heart of God, and it is a panting in his heart. It's a thought in his mind, because God is looking for places that he can entrust with true weightiness of the presence of God that you can steward. Ultimately, forget money stewarding. It's the presence that you're going to steward. If you have the presence, all of finance will show up. Some of you realize, you think, well, I come from this kind of a family bloodline and I come from this kind of generational thing. Listen, Jesus broke that curse at the cross. And the fact that your acts, you have a special grace. If you have generational curses, you have a special grace, because of the acts of your father, the curse was broken in a very special way. The Father in heaven did an act by giving you his son to release a generational blessing. The act of your fathers, forefathers, caused the Father in heaven to act. He acted on your behalf to shatter any pattern, any power. And I'm telling you, this is going to excite you, Pastor Tommy. You may get up and run through here like a Pentecostal maniac, right? What I'm about to say. No curse, and when I say no curse, no curse will be able to stand in the way of this house. No power will be able to resist the priestly unleashing that God's going to do through these people. That's why I want to be a part of you. So just adopt me. Let me work sound. Let me do anything here when I visit. Amen. Why do moves of God end? Psalm 78, verse 5, he says, I gave Jacob a power move. I gave him, in Hebrew, the word is testimony. In Hebrew is the word edut. It means I gave him an outburst to who I was, but I wanted a demonstration of who I was. I wanted Jacob to give it to his children's life and those children to give it to them. And if you read it, God's saying, I gave an expression of who I was to Jacob, and my goal was for the move of God to continue. I wanted a generational transfer. And I got to tell you what happens if we don't tear down altars and things that God was not in. God is going to highlight things to this house that he's basically saying, I want you to remove that out of my way and let me move. I want you to destroy that and I want you to pull it down. And King James says, he tore down the altar. In Hebrew, it actually means he pulls it down. And here's what I want to awaken in your DNA in Jesus. Every priest in here, Paul said it this way, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against powers, principalities, all these rulers of high places. But everybody in here, you're wrestling in the spirit, but you have been given gifts, not carnal, but spiritual and powerful in God for the what? Pulling down of strongholds. Everybody go like this. I can pull things down. Do it again. I can pull things down. There are things in this town. There are things, and it's going to start with this house. I'm talking about your calling is going to start with this house. God is going to have you pull things down in the spirit that have erected themselves. The first thing the angel says is, I need you to tear down your father's altar. In other words, I want you to go into the previous generation and tear down things that actually restricted my plan. God's moves were never his idea to end. He creates never-ending moves. It's generational error that causes them to end. Amen, Caesar. I'll tell you that God is going to highlight areas that he's not going to complicate it. He's going to simplify it. Anytime there's a purging of vision, it has to do with the simplification. The anointing always makes things a lot simpler. Have you ever noticed that? I told the staff on, I believe it was Friday morning, when the anointing is present, the fun comes. And agree with me right now, Lord, we ask that you untap the wells of revival in Jesus' name in this house. That you stir those wells of revival, that you're going to begin to highlight in Jesus' name, anointings and gift mixes that were on your heart, releasing of the moods of the Spirit that were on your heart, deliverance and healing, healing anointing, healing power, words of knowledge. The spirit of faith is going to be stirred in this house like never before, and you're coming to highlight things that are going to get out of their way, and everyone in here is going to be a part of the pulling down of holds in Jesus' name. This is going to be a place of no restriction in Jesus' name. One of the reasons that, besides the fact that in the Torah God says, thou shalt have no other God before me, is that I will give you real quickly three types of restrictions. The first one is, anything that is not God's way is a restriction to the move of his spirit. It reminds me of Uzzah. You guys ever remember Uzzah? He's the guy that got innovative with the Ark of the Covenant and built a cart. Makes total sense to the carnal mind. He's thinking, why are these Levites carrying those poles on their shoulders? Let's put wheels on the thing. Hello! That's how he was thinking. I used to work at Apple. I'm from Silicon Valley. Let's innovate and automate this thing. Literally, the Ark slips off the bull as the bull stumbles. And boom, I call it Kansas City burnt ends. I don't know if you guys are into Kansas City barbecue, but that joke is actually hilarious in Kansas City. The Bible says that God struck Uzzah dead and he had to. Because there are four types of seeds. A seed that you sow, a seed that you eat, a seed that you hold on to and save, but then the fourth is a prototype seed. A seed that all other seeds are patterned after. And David bringing the ark back to Jerusalem was a prototype seed. It was a messianic prophecy that there would be a day where the ark of the covenant would show up in Jerusalem, and God had to have it right because an error in a moment becomes a spirit of error in the next generation if it's not addressed. And God is going to highlight things in this church. I'm giving you a lot to do now, Pastor Tommy. I'm just realizing that. He's going to highlight a lot of things in your spirit. There were moments of error. It's not to highlight any individual, but it is released in so many areas around the world. The body of Christ is walking with the spirit of error. And we have so many additional, what Paul Kane used to call it, hamburger helper.